Father, we do praise you and we do thank you for your tremendous mercy and grace in that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. And through him we have his righteousness, and we are so thankful. Father, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy upon us. We are so thankful for your love demonstrated. And Father, we're thankful that you revealed these truths in your word and in the gospel. And Father, we're thankful that you not only brought us about into a relationship with you through the truth concerning your Son Jesus, that you continue to grow us in respect to salvation. And I pray as we look into your word today that you would work in our lives, that you would address areas that you want to address, and that we would respond. I pray your word would come forth rightly, and we would, by your power and strength, apply it as you desire. We thank you now and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of us who are true believers, we realize that this relationship that we have is totally centered in the context of faith, the relationship we have with Christ. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And indeed, the life that we live, if you're a true believer, is completely by faith. Apart from faith, we can't please him. And we see characterized in Scripture this walk characterized as the good fight of faith. And indeed, it is a battle on a daily basis to trust the Lord versus to lean on our own understanding or to follow our own desires. And it is the good fight of faith. Now, with that in mind, we've been looking at the book of Genesis. And as we come to this portion, which we'll look at today, we're going to see that true believers at times will fail in the faith. Not fail, their faith won't fail, but they will fail in the faith. True believers at times will lapse in their trust in Jesus Christ, and there are consequences to that, but yet God is still faithful when we lapse. But the wonderful thing is God shows people in his word who have lapsed that we can learn by that so that we won't lapse, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see in the life of Abraham a failure in a sense of his faith or a lapse of his faith, which will be a lesson for us because he was a true believer. And as we see in Scripture, he is the paradigm of faith. He is, as Paul would say, the father of us all, speaking of those who believe, spiritually speaking. He is the paradigm of true faith. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so with this in mind, as we grow in the faith, we need to recognize that God takes us through experiences and situations where our faith is tested, and we have a choice within those situations to either lean on our own understanding or to trust and believe the truth of God rightly applied. And so today we're going to see in Abraham's, you could call it his first big test, but I think he's already been tested in Haran. We'll see that later. But we're going to see in the testing of Abraham today, quite frankly, a temporal failure of his faith, and then what God does within that, and how Abraham is restored, and how we can learn from that. Our passage is in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to be covering quite a bit of Scripture. And obviously we go through, we exposit verse by verse, but I'm going to show you a little later that from Genesis 12:6 to Genesis 13:4, this is really one unit of thought, and it really needs to be taken together, as we'll see. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we'll be beginning with verse 6. Now, with this in mind, we have been looking at the book of Genesis. This is written by Moses, inspired by the Spirit, but ultimately it is God's Word, as we know. And God's Word is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, having been fully equipped for every good work. And it was written at the time, most likely, when the Jews were poised to enter the land on the plains of Moab. And certainly we see that it was written for them, and there's some things we'll see today that were very directly important for them to understand, but we'll also see it as important for us to understand. Now certainly Genesis reveals to these Jews who are waiting to go into the promised land who they were and where they came from and how did they get there and why did they leave Egypt and where were they going and why was the land so important for them. And indeed we're going to see there are lots of names and places mentioned that hadn't even come up yet, hadn't even been named yet, but they'll be named here, as we'll see, the author inspired by the Spirit, which should alert Israel to something that they need to understand, and we'll see, we need to understand too. Now, we have seen the origin of man. We have seen God's initial creation of the heavens and the earth with man in its center. Everything was good. We saw an intimate picture of that when Adam was created and Eve was created, and they were together in the garden, naked and unashamed. But yet we saw in that earliest history of mankind, the fall of mankind, where Eve, being fully deceived, sinned, but Adam rebelled, and because of Adam's transgression, mankind fell into sin. Yet within that, we saw right away God would picture the salvation that he would bring forth through Eve's seed, who would crush Satan's head. And we know that took place when Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross and crushed our enemy in a sense, and who will ultimately soon be crushed by the Lord. Now, with that in mind, at this point, we see the human race and man's need for salvation. We saw very clearly in chapter 4 the development of sin with Cain, who slew his brother and his descendants, who were very cultured but were also very evil, as we see. And coming into that, we saw the proliferation of sin as it spread. And then chapter 5 in the book of Genesis, we saw that, at the end of chapter 4, we saw that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, we had the line of Adam, but ultimately the line of Seth, where we saw that there were some individuals who walked with the Lord God, apart from this world that was rebelling, as we'll see, completely against God. There were some men who walked with the Lord. And we came to a portion where we found that Noah found favor. He found grace. And at that point in time, he was the only righteous man on the earth, as we saw. And God had decided in his patient grace to blot out everyone through his judgment upon the earth, apart from Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives. And we all know what we went through earlier concerning God's flood judgment. And after that had happened, we saw that Noah was, after coming out of the ark, after over a year, that he offered sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord made a covenant with him that he would never, and with all flesh, that he would never destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. And the rainbow is the sign of that covenant. Now, after the flood judgment, we have the revival of sin. We saw ultimately that the whole world was assembled on the plains of Shinar. They did not spread out. They did not multiply across the face of the earth. They didn't obey God's word. And they built a city and a tower within that city, that Tower of Babel, which was ultimately a religious tower in a sense. Man was in disobedience and rebellion against the living God, and God then scattered them, first of all, confusing their languages, and then scattered them across the face of the earth. And within that worldwide proliferation, we saw it only took a little over 100 years or so for mankind after the flood to be totally idolatrous. Now, with that in mind, we came to chapter 12. And it's interesting, we had gone through 2,000 years of time and history of mankind. And then we came to Abraham, which we've been looking at, which will be all the way up through chapter 25, where we will see really just the Lord's teaching concerning the life of Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all the way to the end of the book. And it's interesting that God spends so much time in the life of Abraham. And we see so much written about Abraham in the New Testament. And indeed, as we will see, he is a true believer. He is the paradigm of those who believe. He is the father in a sense of faith. He is, as Paul would say, the father of us all, those who believe. If you are in Christ, in a sense, you are children of Abraham in terms of the same type of faith that he has, as we know that from his seed all the nations would be blessed. So as we came to chapter 12, we realized that this portion is vitally important, that it gives us so many lessons concerning the walk of faith. And we need to pay attention because nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The same temptations that we encounter are the same temptations as we'll see Abraham encountered. So it's vitally important for us. It would certainly be important for Israel when they would enter obstacles and confront things in which they would need to trust the Lord God and his promises when they entered into the land. Well, initially they did fail, didn't they? And it is crucial for us to see the same thing. So with that in mind, we're going to see, as we're going to see really, truly how it is that we are to in this context, how we are to trust the Lord in the midst of situations that test our faith. And if we fail, how are we to respond? Now, a little bit of the near context here. The last 2 weeks, we've seen the call of Abraham. He was an idol. He was an idolater. He was a pagan, as we saw in Scripture. He was a pagan in a pagan land with a pagan family who was called out by the living God, as we saw. And he responded in faith, and he obeyed the Lord, leaving his place, not knowing where he was going. And we saw that within that incredible obedience of Abraham, the true believer, that he stopped partway in Haran, that he settled there temporarily, most likely due to family pressure, whatever it might be. And then his father died. After his father died, we saw the Lord God renewing him with his word, and Abraham stepping up in obedience and proceeding to the land of Canaan. And that's where we come to today, where Abraham and his wife and Lot and their possessions that they had gathered in Haran, those things, they are all now in the land. And so with that in mind, let's read our passage. And I want to go back a little bit, just one verse, to chapter 12, verse 5. And we're going to read all the way through here. And I try to read it accurately. So every once in a while, I may skip a verse. You guys just go, oh, like that. And so I'll go back and get that verse that I missed, okay? All right. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. And Abraham took Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Verse 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but will let you live. Verse 13. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Okay, well, you're probably thinking that's a lot of scripture to go through, but I think we really need to see this entire portion together. And the reason why we need to see this entire portion together, because we need to see what Abraham does, and then what God does, and then how Abraham responds in light of what God does. And there's some things as I read through this that are important, which show us we need to have this as an entire unit. Back in chapter 12, verse 8, notice the phrase, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with with Bethel on the east and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on. Then what I just read in chapter 13. And he went on his journeys from the Negev, this is verse 3, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And notice what he says, between Bethel and Ai. To the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So Moses, inspired by the Spirit, wants us to understand Abraham had been somewhere, and then he went back to where he was from the beginning. We need to understand that. So indeed, this whole passage is really an outward picture for us of the part of the journey of Abraham's faith. And I think we're going to see, because we too are so tempted to lean on our own understanding when we encounter difficulties and to not trust the Lord. And when the Lord finally reproves us, he takes us back to where we were following him before, back to the same place to start over again in the faith. Now, I believe the primary purpose of this passage is to teach us not to fall, not to rejoice in our falls, but to teach us not to fall. But if we do fall, to teach us how we should respond when we lapse in the faith. So with that in mind, how can we grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think first and obviously, we need to focus on what God says. We need to focus on his word, as we'll see. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. We need to focus on what God says. We need to trust him. We need to obey him. And from that should come genuine worship of the living God. Back to our portion in chapter 12, verse 6. Obviously, they've come into the land of Canaan. They're in the land. And then verse 6. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, you probably noticed in the last few weeks, at times I will say Abraham, and at times I will say Abram. And you're saying, well, wait a second, this portion is only about Abram. Later on, in chapter 17, the Lord changes his name to Abraham. Abram, meaning exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude, obviously pointing to the promise that God would make him a father of many nations, that sense. And you're wondering, well, why do I say at times Abraham when it's speaking of Abram? And the reason why I do that is because I look at the New Testament writers and others, and they refer back to times in which he is called Abram, and they call him Abraham. So times, I'm going to do that. So I'm going to go back and forth. When I'm reading, I'm going to read it. If it says Abraham, hopefully I'll say Abraham. If it says Abram, I'll say Abram. But if you look up to Joshua chapter 23, or 24, verse 3, I'll show you what I mean. It's interesting in this account, after he reveals that Abraham was a pagan with his father Terah, in Joshua 24, verse 3, he says, then, this is the Lord speaking, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan. Well, that was when his name was Abram, by the way. But God is saying, hey, that's Abraham. That's the way I see him. Then up to Acts chapter 7, and this is what we saw last week. Acts chapter 7. Verse 2, this is Stephen as he is responding to the wicked religious leadership and their false accusations. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, right? When he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he goes on, right? And so there are times when I'm going to refer to him as Abraham, and that is really ultimately looking from time forward, looking back upon what God had done with Abraham. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage. And I think as we look at this, we're going to see that he was obediently passing through the land, being led by the living God to a place in which he didn't know where he was going. He was obeying the Lord. He had left Haran and was obedient to the Lord's word. And it says in verse 5, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. He is already in the land of Canaan now, and he is passing through it, and he passed through as far as the site of Shechem. And notice here, we see, and we know that Sarah and Lot and all our possessions are with them, right? We know that from the context. And they're passing through the land. The land is the land in which God would give them, ultimately, as an inheritance, as we will see. And he comes as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And then we have this interesting statement. Now, the Canaanite was then in the land. We got Canaanites in there, by the way. Do you remember we saw that Canaan would be cursed? You know, Ham's grandson, basically, because of Ham's action. Ultimately, we see that sin would be manifest in them also. And now he is in the land. Abram is in the land of Canaan. And here we have the Canaanite are in the land. And certainly the Israelites on the plains of Moab be going, uh-oh, we understand what that means. Now, it's important. These names may not be important to you, but to an Israelite at this time, they were very important, as we'll see. You might have a little map in the back of your Bible, but it appears that Shechem was a shoulder or a hill that was between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Those places were very important for Israel later on, as we see in Deuteronomy. And we have the statement that Canaanite was in the land. We've got problems. God is leading him to a place that he's going to give to him his descendants, and guess what? We've got Canaanites in the land. We've got trouble already. Can you wonder all the people traveling with Abram? They're traveling with him, and they're saying, where are we going, Abram? What's going on? This place doesn't look too friendly. And yet, we see that Abram believed the Lord. And I do wonder what it would have been like for him, but we'll see that certainly he is like us, that he has the same temptations that are common to man. Okay, with that in mind, it says that he came all the way up to Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. The term means teaching, and it's thought that the oak of Moreh or the oaks of Moreh were the places in which the Canaanites received their idolatrous teaching. And so there's some names that the Israelites would unhear, and they would hear this, and they would eventually understand what it meant. So he came that far. And notice what happens. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. The Lord, L-O-R-D in large caps, speaks of Yahweh. It's the I Am, the self-existent one, Exodus 3. He is the one who is self-existent. God is self-existent. He is the great I Am, the covenant-keeping God. And he says to Abram, to your descendants, or descendant, literally, I will give this land. Now, it's interesting. This is the first recorded appearance of the Lord in Genesis to Abram, but we know certainly the Lord appeared to him from Acts 7 when he was in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he spoke to him also, as we saw earlier, in Haran. But here, the Lord wants us to know that he appeared to him in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram. Obviously, this is a pre-incarnate, we're not sure if it's a Christophany or a Theophany, we don't understand what it is, but we see the Lord appeared to him. And what does he say? To your descendants I will give this land. How encouraging. He's obeyed the Lord. He's left all his family, all his stuff. You know, he's carried his possessions with him, but he's left everything. He's obeyed the Lord. And he's come to the place where the Lord said he would show him, which he wouldn't know. And the Lord says, to your descendants I will give you this land. Yet there are problems. There are Canaanites here, aren't there? There are Canaanites. Remember the Lord had already what he had already promised Abraham and Haran? Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. This was in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. There's a promise. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Another promise. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God had made those promises to Abram, and now he says, I'm going to give you the land. He had said he would be a great nation. He said he would be blessed. His name would be great, that he would be a blessing, and that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. We saw that last week, that that seed is Jesus Christ, that God brought blessing to everyone through Christ, the opportunity to be saved, to have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And with that, here, we haven't heard any promises yet up to this point about land, and now we have this promise. Apart from him leading into the land, we have this promise now: to your descendants, I will give this land. Or literally, to your seed, I will give this land. Again, we have the word of God to Abraham, the word of promise, a promise to him, a promise concerning the land now. We have this promise also reiterated quite a few times to Abraham. Turn up to chapter 13, verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now, that's after the situation where there was some issues between Lot's guys and Abraham's guys, and they decided to part ways, and Abraham gave Lot the choice. And so Abraham now settled in the land of Canaan, and they split up with Lot. And then verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land in its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So the Lord's expanding on that. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. It's yours, Abraham. As far as you see, the north, the south. Then move up to chapter 15, verse 7. And the Lord says to him, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, Abraham believed in God and he obeyed him. He believed him and obeyed him, but the Lord was the one who moved him out of there, right? To do what? To give you this land to possess it. Go up to verse 18, same chapter, 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. From the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on to give those boundaries. Go up to chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, and after you, your descendants after you throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then turn up to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and this is when Moses, he had sinned by striking the rock, and instead of speaking to it, he got mad at the rebels. Listen here, you rebels. And he disobeyed God in front of them. And God disciplined Moses by not allowing him to go into the land. But instead, we see the Lord at the end of Deuteronomy shows Moses the land. Deuteronomy 34. 34, verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, and I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So the Lord God is sharing to Moses, this is the land that he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and his descendants. And then Dennis read Psalm 105. where we see that he would give him the land as an everlasting possession. 105 verse 11, I'll read this for you, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. And then Acts chapter 7 verse 5 we see in the New Testament, and he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot for his ground, and yet when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. And then we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that although Abraham lived in the promised land, he lived as a sojourner. Let's turn there. This is really important to see. Hebrews 11, verse 9. As Abraham was cruising around, he was doing it by faith, by the way. Hebrews 11, 9. By faith, speaking of Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he lived in the land, but he didn't, in a sense, possess it in its fullest sense. But the Lord says he's going to give it to his descendants. And we see in Galatians chapter 3:16, Paul tells the Galatians, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed, or descendants. He does not say to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Ultimately, all the promises given are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, what is Abraham's response, or what's Abram's response? Back to our passage in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. And notice the response. So, because of the Lord appearing to him and what he had promised, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In direct response to the Lord appearing to him, he built an altar to him. And folks, we have the implication he's doing the same thing that Noah did back after he left the ark. Do you remember that in chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, that Noah, after he left the ark, he offered every clean animal as sacrifices on the altar? And he had an understanding, obviously, that something spotless needed to be offered up, pointing to, ultimately, the seed of Eve, who would crush Satan by offering himself as the spotless Lamb of God. And Abraham is doing the same thing. He is worshiping the Lord. In the same way, we have a physical picture of worship through this altar here. And Abraham has built an altar to the Lord, and he is worshiping the Lord in response to his word. And you see, that's where true worship is generated. When we respond to the truth of God, we worship the God of the truth. So here, it's amazing. We see that Noah worshiped in response to God's word, didn't he? And Abraham worships in response to God's word. And folks, we need to have our worship in response to the word of God, not in response to our own emotionalism, whatever it might be, but in response to the word of God. So notice, along with worship comes obedience. Verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And this is interesting because he is identifying places which would be familiar to the Israelites, which hadn't even been named yet, actually. It's really interesting because in Genesis 28:19, then the city of Bethel is in the territory which would be Ephraim's. It had previously been named the city of Luz, we see in Genesis 28:19. And Jacob named it Bethel. So God is telling us about a place that hadn't even been named about, but that these Israelites would understand very clearly and is very important to their history, leading up ultimately to the Messiah who would die for our sins. And the term Bethel, as Jacob named it, means house of God. So he put his tent between Bethel and Ai. And now Ai, we know, was a Canaanite city, which the Lord would teach the Israelites significant lessons about faith, about their lack of prayer and sin in their camp, right? Within that, so we have these cities spoken of, like Shechem, we have Bethel and Ai. These would be significant locations for Israel's history. And so we have Abram proceeding east of Bethel, west of Ai, building another altar. He's worshiping the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. And the Lord is leading him, I believe, because we're going to see this is where he went back to in the beginning. He's following the Lord right now. He is worshiping the Lord. He was responding to his word. He is moving through the land. And not only does he build an altar, but we have this phrase, he called upon the name of the Lord. That's a statement of worship. That's a statement. There's a relationship involved. Abram is calling upon the name of the Lord. And as I shared earlier in Hebrews chapter 8 or chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, Abraham was never settled in the land. He lived like an alien in the land of promise. And here he is moving now from one place to another here, I believe, being led by the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord, and he is being faithful to the Lord in obedience. This is true worship from Abraham. He followed the Lord to a place that he didn't know where he was going. He sojourned. And obviously there were significant difficulties. Remember that phrase, now the Canaanite were in the land then. Canaanite are in the land. True believers listen to God's word, they obey it, and they worship him in response. If you know the Lord, you want to hear God's word, you want to be convicted because we're so sinful, you respond to it, whether it's being corrected, convicted, trained, whatever it is, and then we give him all the glory because of what he is doing. He is such a great God. True believers respond, and Abraham is journeying by faith at this point. So now we have this next in verse 9, maybe a hint of something happening here. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev. And I don't hear anything about him building altars here, by the way. I don't hear anything about him building an altar at this point. The term Negev means simply south, and it described the southern desert region of Israel. We don't have a statement that he worshiped the Lord here, but certainly he is continuing his journeys. So how are we to grow in our faith? Focus on what God says. Be in his word. Obey him and give him the glory and honor due his name. Yet secondly, I believe we're going to see from Abraham's example that when trials come, we should not lean on our own understanding, but trust the Lord, believe what he has said, examine his promises and take them and believe them and act upon them. We're going to see that Abraham actually failed. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And I don't think that's sin within itself there. There's nothing in the scripture that says he was sinful in this point, but we'll see. He went to sojourn. The word sojourn means to not to remain there. He's journeying. He's not going to dwell there. He's sojourning. And obviously there was a severe famine. Look at the end of verse 10. That's a trial, isn't it? You got Canaanites in the land, and now you got no food. That's a trial. This is a trial that came upon him, so much so he had to travel out of the land, at least it seems like. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn, for the famine was severe in the land. It's very interesting. He's got a trial, right? We get trials all the time. They come upon us, right? Genuine trials. Now look what happens here. He starts to get tempted. Verse 11, and it came about when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Sounds really good, right? Men, you should be telling your wife that, obviously, if it's true. He says, see now, I know you're a beautiful woman, right? Sounds good, but also ultimately, it's not. Verse 11, and it came about when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. Verse 12, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but let you live. Abraham's faith is lapsing here. He's not remembering what God promised. How can the promises that God has promised him come true if he dies? He needs to trust the Lord, right? He's going to state something that's pretty true, by the way. And often when we lean on our understanding is pretty correct because we're going to see the Egyptians did see her as beautiful and they did take her. What he feared did come true. But it was his own understanding apart from the promises of the living God. He should have understood that God was going to make him a great nation. that in him all the nations would be blessed, that God had promised to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and to give his descendants the land. He doesn't have any descendants yet. How can he die? He's like you and I. He's looking at the real circumstances, and he's fearing. And so he's making up a way to get out of it, isn't he? So he's fearing at this point. In a practical sense, he's not believing the promises of God, right? In a practical sense. So what does he think is going to happen here? So what does he do? Verse 13, please, saying to Sarai, please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. Folks, this is a deceptive stretching of the truth. Sarai, in reality, is his half-sister. We'll see a little later on that she is. And indeed, after the world was being repopulated, this is some 200 years after the Tower of Babel, after the flood there, we see very clearly here that the world was being repopulated and there were inter-family relationships that God allowed, obviously in the beginning of time with Adam and Eve and after the flood judgment. But it became less and less to the point where God declared it to be sinful in his law, as we see later on. But clearly here, Abraham is planning to deceive the Egyptians. That's what he's planning to do, right? He wants them to think that she's his sister to save his skin, right? How many times have we, in the midst of trials, rationalized with bits of truth? There's a bit of truth in this, by the way. And not trusted God and ultimately twisted the truth. How many times do we do that? We rationalize. And when we begin to do this, it's usually in contradiction to the promises of God. Now notice, by the way, what he thought would happen does come true, but that doesn't justify it. I find Christians all the time, they rationalize, well, I thought it would be this way and it happened, so therefore I should do this. Well, that's not the case here. Notice what happens, verse 14, and it came about when Abram entered into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Remember, Abraham's 75 years old and Sarah's probably not much younger, but she's obviously a very beautiful woman. That's what the scripture says. So we have a life and death trial that has come upon Abram. There's a severe famine. He goes to Egypt. He thinks his life might be in jeopardy because his wife is so good looking. He thinks that might happen. So he concocts a half-truth, which is simply deceptive to save his own skin, but it is completely contradictory to the promises that God had made to him. And folks, we are just like Abraham. We are just like him. We trust in the Lord. We're following him. We're obeying him. We've gone through serious difficulties obeying the Lord. And then we come upon a trial, and we start to think about the possible ways to get out of that trial. And we forget what God has said in his word. Pretty familiar passage, but turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, Abram had direct promises that he could stand on completely, and he did. We know he did. We have promises applied rightly that we need to stand on. Truths in his word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. What is Abram doing? If they do this, then they're going to do this, then they're going to kill me, right? Rather than God says you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you and curse those who curse you. Instead of what God said, he is leaning on his own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The context of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And it comes through his word. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Abraham should have reiterated in his heart the promises of God. He should have done that. We're going to see God takes him back to where he was before, which he does with us as true believers too, and we'll learn from it. But he should have done that. So what happens next? Notice beautiful Sarai is taken as just as Abram feared. And it appears that Abram is given a dowry for her. Folks, we need to realize that when we lean on our understanding, our actions affect others around us and those most close to us. Again, verse 14. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Verse 15. And Pharaoh's officials saw her, and praised her to Pharaoh, And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, Didn't Abram say that was happening? Wasn't that good that he made up that plan so he didn't die? No. Just because what he perceived would happen happened doesn't mean it's right to disobey God, as we will see. Exactly what he feared happened. Folks, we need to remember so often we can make up all kinds of scenarios in our heads about what might happen in the situation we are tempted with. And some of those may be genuinely true from our perspective and may even come true like Abraham's did. But we can't do that. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We cannot trust in our own wisdom. We need to trust in the Lord. So the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Here we have the motive of Pharaoh, obviously, is external. Because you notice it says the woman. It doesn't say Sarai there. It's very interesting. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh and the woman. It's to Pharaoh, she's just outwardly a beautiful woman. It's all about that. It's all about that. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. It's external. And obviously from the context, Pharaoh took her in to be his wife. You can look down in verse 19. We'll see that in a minute. And this really helps us understand this next verse 16, which is hard to understand initially. Verse 16, therefore, because Pharaoh took her into his house, and the implication, as we see, is to be his wife, therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Folks, it's thought that Pharaoh is giving Abram a dowry, that he is giving. He perceives from that, from his words, that he is the brother of Sarai. And a dowry basically is a transfer of funds usually to a parent for giving their daughter in marriage. It's what's called a bride price. And it appears that's what is happening here. That Pharaoh is treating him well because he's going to take his sister as his wife. Do you think Abraham enjoyed this dowry? His wife's about to be Pharaoh's wife. She's in his place there. He's somewhere else. It must have eaten him up. As it does with all of us when we lean on our own understanding. It eats us up when things happen because we're not following the Lord. Abraham didn't enjoy this, I believe. Whenever we sin, it always hurts those around us, including ourselves. And then think about poor Sarai. She's in this pagan Egyptian's place getting ready to get married to him. You know what that means, right? We need to learn these lessons of faith. When we lean on our own understanding in trials, there's nothing but problems that come for us and those around us, even if what we think might happen will come true. Don't buy into the temptation that you're going to be delivered from the circumstances through some type of means when it is in contradiction to God's promises directly applied. We need to learn this. But notice, in spite of Abram, God keeps his promises. Notice this. Indeed, he is faithful. Verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Notice, it's very, very clear. Abram's wife. In contrast to the money given to Abram for Sarai, in contrast to that, Pharaoh was struck and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord took action. The Lord was going to keep his promises. The Lord was not going to allow Sarai to be violated. The Lord was not going to allow Abraham to be killed. Abraham stepped out on his own, but God was now going to step in. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. In spite of Abram, God intervenes here. And don't think wrongly. God only intervenes according to his promises and his truth and his character applied rightly. And we see if Pharaoh would have done those things or Abram would have been killed, God would not have been able to bring forth his promises. So what happens here? Notice the Pharaoh is a pretty astute. He's a pagan, but he's a pretty astute guy, by the way. Verse 18, then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so I took her for my wife?" Why didn't you tell me, Abram? Obviously, he has connected the plagues with this situation. Why did you do this? Look what he says to do then. You have basically this pagan Pharaoh saying, basically, you lied to me. So what does he do? Verse 19, the middle of 19. "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh says, "Take your wife and get out of here." And notice he gives him an escort. Verse 20. "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." They had a royal escort out of the country, by the way. Clearly here, Abraham's faith has lapsed. He has sinned by leaning on his own understanding. He has affected others. Yet God was faithful to his promises. Maybe some of you have leaned on your own understanding in a situation. You have trusted in your own wisdom in a trial. And I tell you, you will suffer and those around you will suffer until you get back to where you were, as we will see. Till you repent and get right with the Lord and trust him by faith. And that's what we need to do. We need to go back to where we started before we sinned. We need to focus on what God says, trust in him and worship him. And notice Abram returns to where he was in the beginning. Chapter 13, verse 1. "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him." Here Abraham is escorted out. He's up to the Negev. That's the southern desert portion of the land. And notice this statement, verse 2. "Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold." And that just shows God's faithfulness to his promises in spite of Abraham, by the way. "And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel," again, house of God, that Jacob would name it. "The place where his tent had been," what? "At the beginning." At the beginning of what? Why didn't he say the place he was before that at Shechem? Because he's pointing out to this place. This was where Abram called on the name of the Lord, and we have this diversion of faith, and now he is back to where he was at the beginning. To the place between, it's between Bethel and Ai. To the place, notice it's described, it's important for us to see it. To the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly. Remember when he made the altar first, he called upon the name of the Lord there? And notice what he does now. "And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Folks, the life of Abraham is a paradigm of faith for us. It is examples. We are tempted in the same way when difficulties come, life-threatening difficulties, whatever it might be. And when we find ourselves leaning on our own understanding, we need to confess our sin and go back to where we were when we were rightly hearing his word and worshiping the Lord. It's just that simple. Repent and go back to where you were. Today we've seen Abraham's, one of his biggest first tests. And quite frankly, a temporal failure. He failed. He sinned. And we do too. We fail and we sin. Now, as I shared before, I don't believe the primary purpose of this is so that we can rejoice in our failures. The purpose is that we would avoid sinning, that we would be made more like Christ. Some of you may have failed. Some of you may realize that you have leaned on your own understanding in some situation and you have affected those around you. Go back to where you were when you were following Christ wholeheartedly, trusting him, obeying him. Confess your sin and trust in him. And folks, we are all tempted and we will be tempted. And we need to recognize when those temptations come what God says in his word and believe it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Or are you making up ways to fix your circumstance? Believe what God says. Believe what he says. Trust in a faithful God. God was faithful to Abram. He was faithful. He took care of Pharaoh. He took care of the situation. And Abraham had to go back to where he was at the beginning. And maybe you are finding yourself back to where you were today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he's gracious and he's kind and he gives us his word that we would grow and be like Christ. Now there are some of you, maybe your life is just like this all the time. You lean on your understanding all the time. You make your religious decisions, your irreligious decisions. You just do what is best in your own heart and mind all the time. That's a symptom of not knowing the living God. It's certainly a symptom of not walking with him. But yet in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who came, God the Son would take on human flesh and he would bear our sins in his body on the cross and pay the penalty for all of our sins. And if you turn to him from your sin, you can't deliver yourself from your sin, but Jesus can. Turn to Jesus, trust in him, call upon him, he will save you. Brother and sister, we need to learn from Abram's failure when we're tempted to lean on our own understanding. Go back to the promises of God, rightly divided, and believe them. Believe what God says. God is faithful. He will do what he says. He's a faithful God. He was faithful to Abram. He is faithful to us. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you for just this simple lesson, Lord God, in trusting you. I pray for anyone here who lives a life of no trust, who doesn't know you, who trusts in themselves. Your word says that they're cursed. Cursed is he who trusts in himself and makes mankind his trust. Lord, it's a horrible thing to be in sin, and there will be horrible punishment. But yet you say, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, and the Lord is his trust. I pray for them that they would turn to Christ and be saved if they're not. And Father, for those of us who are true believers, may we learn the lesson that we saw today in Abram's life. May we not lean on our own understanding. May we acknowledge you in all our ways and trust that you will make our path straight. And lastly, for those who have strayed and leaned on their own understanding, may they recognize specifically how they have, confess it, and go back to where they were in the beginning when they were rightly calling upon your name. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy, which is in your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name we pray.